Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, David Hook introduces our new series of messages on the questions of Jesus in the Gospels. And now, here's David.
Thank you, music team, for your great introduction to our thoughts this morning, asking us a number of questions. So we are beginning this new series on the questions that Jesus asked. And I've titled this talk this morning, Questions for Life. My first year at university was a life-changing experience for many reasons. Not the least was the number of new friends that I made, including the one lady there who was playing the piano this morning. I made such good friends with her, I decided that we should get married. Anyway, so we have that to be thankful for. Another friend that I made that year was the guy who living in the room next to me in our university residence. And he was one of those people who made you feel special. Whenever you spent time in conversation with him, you knew that he was really interested in your life and in your thoughts. The interest was conveyed through his skillful use of questions. He had a unique talent of drawing you out of your superficial shell and inviting you to share your deeper thoughts and feelings. And he was able to do this because he loved asking questions. Questions that made you think and that invited you to open your soul to him. Questions like, why did you come to this university? Or, what was life like growing up in your family? What do you think about the Bible? That was the one that took us a lot of discussion. And what are your goals for your life? And things like that. So having a conversation with David was not the typical small talk about the weather or about sports. Rather, it was a time of deep connection and an exchange of ideas that made possible by his effective questions, which expressed his genuine interest in you as a person. This week we are beginning a series of messages focusing on the questions that Jesus asked. Phil has done a significant amount of background work for this series and has identified 305 questions asked by Jesus and recorded in the Gospels. He's divided them into groups and given each speaker a group to cover. Now, the intent, speakers and everybody else, is not to cover every question, but to identify some themes or some questions that are of particular significance to us. And one question that we will be focusing on in that idea is, why did Jesus ask these questions? But before we get to that question, I'd like to take a few minutes to think about another question. And that is, why do we ask questions? Well, there are many reasons to ask questions. And being averse to hard work, I did what many do today. I asked Google why we ask questions. And my search engine came up with a site listing 15 positive reasons for asking questions, which are up there. And because the internet doesn't know everything, this is not an exhaustive list, and you could come up with some other reasons. But I think it gives us a reasonable working list. And so here's that list of reasons. We're not going to review each of those lists, of those reasons, but we will take. But they will be on the slides if you want to take a longer look at them later. So the first and perhaps the most obvious reason that we ask questions is to acquire knowledge. Asking questions is how we learn. Now, starting from a very young age, we use questions to explore the world around us. If you've had kids, I'm sure that you will remember the stage when they are full of questions. Our son Daniel was particularly inquisitive, and he would ask so many questions that we'd almost get exasperated with him. And now we look back with fond memories to those times. But one of the most memorable questions that he asked Vicky was, "Why do I ask so many questions?" Good question. I think this is wonderfully captured. My favorite comic strips. Anybody else remember this comic strip? Yeah. Yeah, Eve. The main character, Calvin, is this young boy who is frequently asking questions. And here's an example of one of those comic strips, if you haven't seen it before, and if you have, it might bring back some fond memories. And this one reads, "Hey, Dad, what are clouds made out of?" "Hmm, I used to know that. I think they're mostly water." "So how come they float?" Well, it's sort of evaporated water. Maybe there are some other gases too. I'm not sure." "So why are they white when the rest of the sky is blue?" "Beats me. I guess we ought to look this stuff up." "I take it there's no qualifying exam to be a dad." Yeah, full of questions, eh? That's kids. Another reason to ask questions is to solve a problem. So if you go to your doctor and you tell them that your stomach hurts, they will begin a series of questions trying to discover the reason and solve the problem. So they'll say, "Where's the pain? When did it start? Is it getting worse? Does it hurt when I press here?" "Yes! Ouch, stop doing that!" And so on. But these questions are important to diagnose and solve the problem. And from these just two examples of that list of 15, you get the idea that there's a variety of reasons why we ask questions. Why did Jesus ask questions? And why might that question be of interest to us? I think if we were able to discern Jesus' purpose in asking questions, we'd be better able to understand how his questions touch our lives. And by going through that exercise, we might imagine ourselves answering his question. Or we might discern the heart of Jesus and discover what's motivating him. Or we might see that he's trying to teach a lesson that is vital for his followers to understand. It's evident that the questions of Jesus have been recorded by the gospel writers for a purpose. It will be our task to study these questions and consider how they may impact us today. So let's just look at a few examples to see if we might be able to identify some of the reasons that Jesus asks questions. I'm using the list of why we ask questions to look at his reasons. An important reason that Jesus asks questions is to begin a relationship with an individual or to strengthen a relationship with them. These are interesting questions for us to study as they give us examples of how we might approach a relationship building. So he starts a deep discussion with a woman at a well with the simple question, "Will you give me a drink?" in John chapter 4, verse 7. Or he deepens a relationship with the man that he healed who was congenitally blind with this question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" These questions are designed to start or to build a relationship, and Jesus used questions in that manner. Around the time that Phil was floating this idea for this series, Ted sent our Bible study group a podcast about evangelism, because it sort of came up in the discussion. In this podcast, Andy Bannister presented some of his ideas that he had written in this book on evangelism. I haven't read the book, but in this book, one of his recommendations is that we base our evangelism on asking questions. The idea is that by asking questions, we're more likely to gain a hearing from people, much like my university friend was able to begin and strengthen relationships by asking questions. And the podcast noted that Jesus asked many questions. They even mentioned that he asked 305. So good work, Phil. You got the same answer. And that we might find his example useful to our approach to others. So the idea that Jesus used questions is useful for us. So two chapters of Bannister's book he devotes to this idea about asking questions. So Jesus also asked questions to enable people to discover answers for themselves. Now, asking questions can be an effective way of teaching. By encouraging the listener to come up with their own answers, they are more likely to recall the lessons that are learned. I have to do some teaching sometimes in medical learners in the operating room. It's kind of interesting to do that, but you often use questions in that situation to teach them. So you might say, is this patient's blood pressure low? And what are the possible reasons that it could be low? And you let them answer all of those things and fumble around. But meanwhile, we do check the blood pressure and do something if it needs to. But this is just for discussion. Can you organize your answer into categories? How long, how should we treat it? I hope they know the answer to that one, because sometimes... Anyway, so yeah, we're doing these things and learning off you guys as you volunteer, as you come to the operating room to be your subjects for teaching, just to let you know. But it's a good way to learn. When you're the learner, it feels uncomfortable, but you remember these lessons a lot longer. And Jesus asked his disciples questions to teach them. So one of the questions he asked his disciples was, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then he follows that up with a question, who do you say that I am? And so he lets them come up with the answers. Jesus is using questions to help his disciples discover the truth of his identity. So in a related purpose, Jesus' questions were used to guide conversations into the desired direction, into his what he wanted people to be thinking about. I think that Jesus often asked questions to direct his audience's thought into a process of self-evaluation. So some questions that Jesus asked in the Sermon on the Mount fall into this group. For example, if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Or how about this one? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Or later when he asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So these are all meant to direct the thoughts and the ideas of the listener into some idea that Jesus wants them, the direction he wants them to go. So our goals in this series will be to identify some questions posed by Jesus. Phil's checked all those off. To understand, with the help of the Holy Spirit, his reasons for asking them. To consider the significance of these questions for our context, and to take appropriate actions in our lives in light of these questions. And you might come up with some other goals if you're speaking too, so that's fine. Some possible outcomes, just some ideas of what might arrive from that from these goals. We could be moved to begin a relationship or deepen our relationship with Jesus. Or even another person. We might learn something of the passion of Jesus and decide to follow his leading and his example. We might be directed to examine our hearts and take the appropriate actions. So these are just some possible outcomes from studying and meditating on these questions asked to ordinary people by Jesus the Messiah, who, as God, living with us and living as one of us, ask these divine questions. I think it would be helpful for us to look at some questions and work through them a bit to get some of these goals in mind, just as an example of this exercise that we're embarking on. But the speakers have already been assigned their list of questions, and I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about their material, because Eve still remembers my introduction to the Minor Prophet series when I used a verse from Obadiah that he was assigned, and there was only 21 verses in there, and he doesn't let me forget that I took one of his verses to introduce my topic. But, so I thought I'd like to look at, say, three questions, but questions that God asks rather than Jesus, but, you know, what, there's a lot of similarities there. God and Jesus are one. So looking at these divine questions directed to individual characters, but questions asked in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament. In that sense, they are similar in nature to the purpose to the divine questions that Jesus would ask in his ministry. So with your leave, we're going to leave Jesus' questions for a moment and look at some older Old Testament questions. And I'd like to start this exercise with the first question that God asks in the Bible. It's a very short and direct question found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9. And the first question that God asks is, where are you? It's a remarkably simple question, yet it's also very profound. But before we examine why God asked this question, let's just review the context a little bit. Genesis 2 tells us that God had formed the man, the Adam, which is the Hebrew word for man or human, from the ground, which in Hebrew is the Adama. So he made Adam from the Adama. In English, you could say he made the human from the humus and breathed into him the breath of life. And God made a beautiful garden in the land of Eden. That is the Hebrew word for paradise. And he placed Adam in the garden of paradise. Then he made woman and brought her to the man. And they dwelt in God and each other. And God had given them everything in the garden to be theirs, except he told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. But under the influence of a deceptive creature, they both ate from the fruit from the forbidden tree. Now we read it in Genesis 3:8 that when they heard the Lord God, that's Yahweh Elohim, moving in the garden, they hid from the Lord in the trees. Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, asked, where are you? Why did God ask this question? And it wasn't because they were playing the game of hide and seek and he didn't know where they were. So what are some possible reasons for God asking this question? So I entered my Why God Asks Questions into my search engine and got this list of possibilities, which I have edited for brevity. And you might notice they overlap with some of the 15 previous reasons for why we ask questions. God might ask questions to promote self-reflection or self-evaluation, to invite repentance, to teach, to reveal his character, to build intimacy or relationship, or to expose or confront hidden intentions or conditions of the heart. I think that by asking the question, where are you, God is asking the humans to examine themselves. Now, I remember Ron Paget. If you remember, some of you might remember him. He did some seminars for us, and he once talked about finding the red dot. And when you are looking at a map on the information center of a mall or something like that, you will see a statement, you are here, and there's a red dot, and you have to find the red dot to find out where you are, and then you have to find what you're looking at around you that relates to the map so that you can position yourself correctly. The question, where are you, is an exercise in finding yourself in relation to the red dot. It is a process of self-reflection and self-discovery. Knowing where you are is crucial to knowing how you're going to get to anywhere, knowing how to proceed. So God is asking the humans to identify their position. Where are you in relation to me? Why are you hiding from me? What is causing this separation? Why are you ashamed? Why are you afraid? Where are you going from here? The question is also an invitation to repent and to rebuild the relationship. In asking this question, God is pursuing a relationship with the humans. His desire was to have a connection with them, companionship, walking together, talking together, sharing life together. Asking, where are you, is to ask, where have you gone? Are you coming back? Although recorded in the ancient text of Genesis, I think that God is still asking every one of us, where are you? Where are you in relation to me? I am looking for you. Do you want to be found? Do you care about me? Do you want to fix the situation that keeps us apart? In this question, we see the heart of God. He is deeply concerned for those who are hiding. He is on a search and rescue mission for those who have run away. Ezekiel portrays God as a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. Ezekiel 34, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. You might remember in Luke's gospel that Jesus applies this image to himself when he talks about the one sheep in his parable that was missing from the 99 and how he goes and searches for that one sheep as the shepherd, for that one sheep that has run away and is hiding. Luke also tells the story of a guilty man in a tree. Not exactly hiding, but a man who had taken what he shouldn't have taken and now is in a tree. And I'm sure there's an echo to Genesis 3 here. So Jesus comes to the tree and calls to him. You could almost imagine Jesus calling, "Zacchaeus, where are you?" Well, Luke didn't record that question if it was ever asked. That question is not recorded. But Jesus does say, "Come down from there. Let's go to your place." Jesus concludes this story by saying that the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. If you find yourself hiding from God, can you hear him calling, "Where are you?" He wants a question that God asked an individual. Elijah was a prophet to Israel. He spoke boldly for Yahweh. You may be familiar with the story told in 1 Kings 18 of his contest with the prophets of Baal, the Canaanite god. Through Elijah, Yahweh spectacularly proved his power over any other god and proves himself to be the God of Israel, the one that they worship. But after that contest, Elijah is threatened by the queen and he flees in fear of his life. He eventually journeys to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, exactly where Moses was when he received the Ten Commandments. We just went through that story. And there Yahweh asks him this question: "What are you doing here?" And there's so many ways you could ask that question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I don't know exactly what inflection to put on that, but maybe all of them are meant to be there. So Elijah answers with a summary of his recent life, you know, of his commitment to Yahweh in the face of danger from rebellious people who have been killing everyone speaking for Yahweh. Of his isolation as the last of those prophets, and how life is now essentially over. He feels defeated and sees no other path than death. Then Yahweh puts on a display of his power, a storm, an earthquake, fire, and deafening silence. But unlike his appearance to Moses at the same place, Yahweh does not really reveal himself to Elijah. Instead, he just repeats the question, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah repeats exactly the same answer that he gave the first time. So what's going on in this story, and why does Yahweh ask and then repeat this question? So there are many details of the story that have not been included in the text narrative, but the paucity of detail is a feature of Hebrew meditation literature, and is an invitation for the reader to meditate on the text. We can only speculate on the purpose of Yahweh in asking this repeated question, but Elijah is in a dark place. He has lost his confidence in Yahweh's protection. He is afraid and lonely. He's having a pity party. He may be looking for spectacular answers, but he's only getting questions. In these questions, God is asking him to reflect on his current condition. How did it come to this? Why did I lose confidence? Am I seeing things clearly? Should I be somewhere else? Should I be doing something else? These are all things that perhaps Elijah could think about as God asked these questions. Is this a question that God is likely to ask other people, his people? I think that it is a question that God is interested in for all of us. What are we doing here? The question can be a simple evaluation of what am I doing in this meeting this morning? Or one of life's big questions, why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I accomplishing and what should I be doing? Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing. So whatever we're doing here, if it doesn't involve a connection with Jesus, it will be fruitless. Are we here today to look good, or are we here today because we love Jesus? Jesus also said that if we try to save our lives, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for him, we will save it. So what are we doing here? Are we living for ourselves, or are we living for Jesus? One more divine question in this exercise of understanding and learning, lessons from questions, sort of these divine questions for life. Again, we're going to be listening in on God's interaction with a prophet who has been having struggles in his life as a prophet. Jonah was told to deliver a message to Nineveh, which he eventually did after some dramatic course corrections. And he had pronounced his message of judgment and doom on Nineveh, and it had had an effect. The city repented. But now Jonah was ticked. He had prophesied the destruction of the city, and now it appeared that his prediction would not happen. And this is why he had not wanted to deliver his message in the first place, because he knew that God might change his mind and spare the city. The change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. So, just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. I think God could have asked at this point, so you'd rather be back in the fish? Instead, God asks this question. Is it right for you to be angry about this? Like Elijah's case, the story goes on and the question is repeated. Jonah is out in the hot sun waiting to see what will happen to the city. God provides him with a plant to shelter him from the heat, but then God causes the plant to die, and Jonah loses his shelter from the hot sun, and Jonah again becomes very angry and wishes that he was dead. Then God asks him, is it right for you to be angry about the plant because the plant died? I think that God is using these questions to confront Jonah's heart problem. Now, Jonah has a hard heart. There seems to be no place for compassion or mercy in his mind. He believes that God is unjust. He thinks that he knows better than God. So God's questions are an invitation to repent. It's ironic that Jonah's preaching brought about the repentance of a city, but he himself would not change his own heart. So, is it possible for us to have strong emotional reactions to God? It is. And his actions or his lack of actions can be puzzling to us. For example, a number of psalmists show distress at God's tolerance of wickedness, and they call for the destruction of these wicked people. Jesus' disciples were indignant and angry when Jesus was spurned by a Samaritan village, and like Jonah, they wanted to destroy that village. They wanted to call down fire from heaven. Is it right? Is a question that God may bring to our thoughts regarding these emotions. He may use these questions as a diagnostic scan of our heart and of our need to align our hearts with his and to repent and to change. So these examples of God's questions are meant to illustrate the pattern that we want to explore in this series. By studying questions asked by Jesus, we hope to find ourselves drawn to him and growing in our love for him. After his resurrection, Jesus asked Peter a penetrating question, "Do you love me?" It's of such extreme importance that he doesn't ask it once or even twice, but three times. So this is an important question for all of those who would be disciples of Jesus. Do you love me? I'd like to conclude this message by drawing attention to the first recorded question asked by Jesus. And I have to apologize to Eve because it's in his list of questions. It's always pick on Eve. It's recorded by Luke and is asked by Jesus when he was only 12 years old. His parents had taken him to Jerusalem for Passover, but they hadn't noticed that he was not with them on the way home to Nazareth until the end of their first traveling day. So they had to go back to Jerusalem and spent 3 days searching for him. And when they found him, he asked them, "Why were you looking for me?" So I see an interesting connection here, in my mind anyway, between the first question asked by God, "Where are you?" and then this question by Jesus, "Why are you looking for me?" Both questions explore a relationship with God. He is searching for us. Are we willing to be found? Are we searching for him? Jeremiah lived in difficult days. The nation of Judah was suffering the effects of their choice to hide from God and to reject his attempts to reconcile their relationship. But in the midst of that suffering, Jeremiah foresees a day when the people will have a change of heart. Their relationship will be restored because they will seek the Lord. Jeremiah writes, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future, a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So it's our prayer that this series of questions that Jesus asks will help us to turn our hearts toward him and to wholeheartedly seek him. Let's ask the music team to come back and conclude our service.
Heavenly Father, we just pause and just thank you again for your mercy, your love, for your Son, your Spirit. Father, we do pray that none leaves here without having committed themselves to Jesus, to put their trust in him. Help us, Father, just all, to just follow you, to just be more like you, and to reflect your love, and we ask in his precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church. where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.